Good morning. Welcome. It is good to see all of you here. I appreciate your presence. I appreciate that you came. I know that earlier this morning, the roads were a little bit icy. Bonnie and I had that discussion that said, well, how many people are going to be here? Do we need to park outside of the parking lot? And you do never fail to impress. We're glad to have filled the parking lot and to have filled the room. I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. When I present lessons, I look for two things, really, before I decide whether I'm going to preach a sermon. One is that it needs to be biblical. It needs to be something from God's Word. And the second one is that it needs to be something applicable. It needs to be something that has some meaning and use to us. And I hope that this message meets those two criteria. That it is biblical, I have no doubt. Open up the Scriptures, you will see the message that I'm saying. Hopefully you will find some application to your life. If you were looking at Galatians chapter 4, what was read for us, there in verse 4, it uses this term, the fullness of the time. I want to talk about this term that gets used, the proper time or the fullness of time, a little bit this morning. The idea, the concept behind it is just that these are things that happen when the time is right. The fullness of time, a little bit more complicated, but it just means when everything has filled up, all worked together, to this is the right moment. You'll notice in Galatians 4, starting off in verse 1 again, it says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. And so he says, here's a child who doesn't get the privileges of being the heir until a certain time when the dad makes it right, says this is when everything has been fulfilled. And you and I have experienced many of these things as we were growing up. First, it was probably a height, which isn't really time, but it's the same concept. It says you can't ride the roller coaster until you reach this height. And so we understood that we were deprived of something until the right time. And then later on, it was you wanted really, really badly to drive, but you couldn't. They wouldn't let you until you got to be 16. And so that was the fullness of times. And then it was, well, I want to be able to vote. Or perhaps you were a more rebellious child and you said, I want to be able to move out. And again, it was fullness of times. It's now when you're 18. So when we talk about there's a proper time, that there's a fullness of time, it means also that not every time is right. Not every time is the appropriate time. It's not appropriate for five-year-olds to be driving cars. And maybe, arguably, they shouldn't be voting either. Maybe we should wait till they're a little bit older. There's an appropriate time. And sometimes then the time isn't right. And that was a lesson that Moses learned. Moses then is somebody that God is going to choose to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. They have been in captivity. And if you are doing calculations, they've been in captivity, arguably, how you're doing calculation, by about 390 years. And God had said they were going to be in captivity for 400 years or thereabouts. And in Acts chapter 7, Moses decides to take action and to lead the people out of Egypt. He knows that's what God wants. He has every reason to believe he is a special individual. It talks about it even from his birth that his parents saw that he was a beautiful child. He was significant to God from the very beginning. He's raised up in the Egyptian royalty. He has royalty, training, teaching, but he's a Jew. He's an Israelite. He's got it all. He knows what God wants. And the time has come. And so it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And if you continue on, basically what happens then, 40 years goes by, and then God appears to him in a burning bush and says, "Now I want you to go down to and lead the people out of Egypt." And he says, "No. No, I don't think that's the right thing for me to do. I've tried that." But it's interesting to me that what we're seeing is that Moses thought, "I'm the right guy to do the right thing at this time." And the only thing he was wrong about was the time. He was the right guy. He was the guy God had chosen. He was doing the right thing, and that was take the people out of Egypt. It was just the wrong time. It was not the fullness of times. It was not the proper time. And then you have the Israelites in John chapter 6, and Jesus has to vanish. He has to just disappear out of their presence because they get this right idea. And that is, Jesus is really, really amazing. He is from God. He should be king. And so it says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They had the right idea. They had the right person. He should be king. They had the wrong time. I would argue they also had the wrong method. They're trying to do it by force. They had the wrong concept. They're trying to make him a physical king on earth, and he is going to be the eternal king over all things. But right then, it was not the right time. Or in Revelation chapter 6, we have this picture as the scroll is being unfurled slowly. And we see what are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Right after them, the fifth seal, they open up the seal and we see these saints underneath God's throne. And they're saints that are they're there because they've been killed. They've been killed for the sake of the gospel. They're martyrs. They don't deserve what they received. And so in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who was to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." And so in other words, they're saying, how much longer until justice is served? Till those people who had hurt us and killed us pay the price for what they've done? And the answer is, it's not the right time yet. The time is coming, but not yet. So when we look in the scriptures at this idea of the fullness of times and at the right time, the emphasis is on this concept, when Jesus would come, when he would offer up himself on the cross. So if you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we refer to this passage many times before the Lord's Supper as it talks about the sacrifice that Jesus made under our circumstances in which we were ungodly, helpless, enemies of God. But notice what he said, Romans 5 verse 6, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." It was when the moment was right. So in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we've read this already, but that's what it means in the fullness of times. It talks about how the Jews were under the old law, waiting for this right time. And then he says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It hadn't been the right time up until that point. But Jesus came at the right moment when everything was prepared and everything was lined up exactly as it should be. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, we get the same picture. "Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Proper time. And then finally, Titus 1 and verse 3. Pick up in verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so here the emphasis then is on the message of salvation. And it says that came at the proper time. And there's been a lot of thought that's been given to saying, what put it all together? What made that the proper time? And there are many things that we could say about it, but what it says is before it wasn't the proper time. All the people beforehand that wanted the kingdom, they had to wait. It wasn't proper yet. The prophets who wanted to know, who is this I'm prophesying about? When is he coming? Their answer is, you got to wait. It's not for you. It's later. But what made it the fullness of times? Well, in one sense, it's because the Jews were scattered everywhere. They weren't always that way. But that was beneficial to the spread of the gospel. You see, if the Jews were all over the place, it meant that all over the place, people had come to understand this idea of a one God. And specifically, the God of Israel. The God of the Bible. The God of all. They wouldn't have heard about him except for the Jews. And they're scattered everywhere, so everybody has a base to work with now. In addition, we have the Roman roads, which are so impressive that today, these roads are nearly 2,000 years old. They're still driving on them. You still have cars driving on some of these roads. It made an unprecedented circumstance that people were able to travel better than ever before, which really helps with the spread of the gospel. It is a time that on top of that, the Greeks had come in and they had nearly made Greek a universal language, to where the Bible could be written in one language and spread all over the place and people could read it. It was the right time. And if we want to get even more narrow as far as the right time, when Jesus died on the cross, it was exactly the right time, because while the Jews are scattered everywhere, they're not at that moment. They're all the men are supposed to be in Jerusalem so that they can witness the sacrifice and hear the greatest proof, the greatest evidence, that is Jesus' resurrection. It's all things working together, and this is God showing, I've got a plan. It is a human existence long plan. Everything's been working towards this moment, this time. And he says, all right, the time is right. This is the moment. Jesus then comes. Jesus dies on the cross. And the message begins. And so then it is also at the right time that he will return. You ever wonder, why hasn't he come back? I mean, it's been a while. It's been nearly 2,000 years. Why so long? And here's the answer. He's waiting for the right time. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what he's waiting for everything to be lined up. I don't know what it is. All I know is this. The God who waits till the right time is waiting until the right time. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, this is what Paul says to Timothy. He charges him to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's an interesting passage to me. I don't know if you've ever run into the AD 70 theory, or sometimes it's called realized eschatology. They used to be really militant and they would go in the church. And what they were saying is the second coming of Christ, everything we've been waiting for happened in AD 70. I want you to read that passage again in light of that. What Paul just told Timothy to do. Keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an odd thing to say if it's just talking about when you be obedient to God until Jerusalem's destroyed. And then, whatever. That doesn't make much sense. But my point for this lesson is the second coming will come when it's appropriate, when the time is right. And when that happens, we will face judgment, either to be punished or to receive a reward. And that also is at the appropriate time, which Paul points out means there's a significance to that to us right now. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So here's this time, and let's go ahead and read 1 Timothy 5, and then I'll comment on it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 through 25. It says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. It's this idea that says there's going to be a judgment and there's going to be a reward. That doesn't happen right away. It comes at the right time. So he says, for us, you see somebody that you think is doing something wrong. You have a suspicion that somebody is saying something bad about you or doing something, but you don't have proof, you don't have evidence. He's saying it's not the right time for them to pay a price for it. He's not saying they're innocent. He's not saying they didn't do anything. He's just saying now's not the right time. Wait until everything's revealed, everything's known, and then judgment will come. Or then rewards will come. Because it may be that there are things that people are doing right now, and I'm quite confident of this, that there are things people are doing right now that are fantastic, they're wonderful, and completely unknown and unappreciated. And you wonder, when do I get the reward? When is there a benefit for what I'm doing? It's not the right time. But it will happen. And so our message for us is to wait. Be patient. The right time will come. People will answer for the things they've done. And people will receive the reward for the things they've done. Now, I say all that, and I think this message needs to be significant. And first thing is, it tells me a few things about God. And the first one is, it shows God's wisdom, that God is able to see the great, big, huge picture that you and I cannot. He sees the roads, he sees the language, he sees the times that we do not see. We're so limited in our scope. And we see that God then has tremendous patience. Jesus talked about the fact that he wanted to have the last Passover with the disciples. He was waiting for that moment. He had come for that moment, but he waited until it was the right time. God wants to punish. God wants to reward, but he waits. And so in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, when it talks about why things have gone on so long, he says, God is patient, not willing any to perish, but all to come to the repentance of the knowledge of the truth. And so we see God's patience in the fact that he doesn't do things right away. He waits until the right time. And we see that he is the one who has the right to determine the appropriate times, which I think is important for us. I remember when I was a kid and I couldn't ride, I was too scared to do the roller coasters. Let's do bumper cars. Bumper cars, when you had to be, not this high, and you had to be that high in order to drive your own. I was quite convinced I could do it, but there's a reason for that. And we don't make our own rules. This is stuff that God makes for us. Nobody decided it was the right time for Jesus to come. That was God's decision. In our life, there are things that only happen at the right time, and they're not our decision to make when is the right time. It's God's. And finally, with God, it shows us that God does the right thing at the right time. That's what we see. But then there's you and me. And what does it mean for us? Well, not every time is the right time. Sometimes you have to wait. I can't even come up with all of the illustrations for this. It would be too long, but perhaps there's a man who wants to be an elder. Or we recently had an opportunity for people to become deacons, and not everybody whose name was put forth became a deacon. And you might think, well, I'm never going to become a deacon. It may just not be the right time yet. Give it time. Things can change. Work on your part, work on the qualifications, but it's like Moses. Moses wanted to lead the people. It wasn't the right time, but he was going to lead the people. Maybe it's that you're waiting for that special someone to marry, and you just can't stand the fact that you're not married yet. Maybe that's it. And I can't tell you what the future is, but I can tell you God sees the big picture. Maybe now's not the right time. Maybe there will be a time that is coming. And with all of that, it means to me that we need to trust in God's wisdom and we need to be patient. Wait for his time. That's the song we just sang, right? In his time. That's what we're talking about here. Third, we need to follow God's example of patience. I want to start off by saying we probably shouldn't be eager for people to be judged. That's not a good thing. Because if we're really excited about judgment, it's really bad for us. We don't want judgment. We want mercy. We need mercy. But there are times when people have done things and they really hurt us, and we want everything to be made right. God is patient, and He waits for the judgment. Shouldn't we be patient? God is patient because He wants people to fix their lives. I would hope we have the same attitude. But at the very least, we ought to be patient. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. Alexander the coppersmith. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He doesn't go into that any further. I don't know what Alexander the coppersmith did, but Paul remembers his name. He remembers what he did, and he remembers well enough to tell Timothy, you watch out. He'll come after you too. Now, I don't know what it was, but that seems to be something that really hurt Paul. Notice what Paul then says. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Paul recognizes he's not going to get away with it. And Paul recognizes he's not going to pay for it yet. He will, future tense. He's going to eventually, sometime, be patient. The justice of God will come. It will come eventually. And finally, if you have sinned, don't think you've escaped consequence just because you haven't paid the price yet in His time. You ever done that? A few years back, I ran a red light. Not because I really wanted to run a red light, but because I was being a negligent driver, wasn't paying attention. And actually, I need to narrow it down. I've done it more than once. And some people actually get in the car with me. It's amazing. It's hard to stay focused the whole time. And one time, I just ran a red light. And I remember the thought process is very clear. First thought is, did I live? That's the first thought, when you suddenly realize what you've just done. And of course, you'll know the answer to that. I have indeed lived. Second one is there a cop? Is that not the case? We then look to see, oh, did I get away with it? Perhaps you're going through life that way. Did I get away with that sin? Did anybody else see it? Did anybody else notice it? And if you don't face that immediate punishment, you think, I got away. And the answer to that is no. You're just in that grace time, that time of period in which God is saying, please fix it, get it right so I don't have to punish you. But that punishment is coming. So the invitation then is about now. See, I don't know about when is the right time for everything. I don't know when the right time is for you to go for this particular job, to have children, to get married. I don't know the right times for everything. I recognize God does. He sees these things that we cannot see. And He may prevent you from things you may not want to be prevented from, but He sees the right time. But there are some things I do know now. Right now is the right time. One of which is, it is the right time for you to answer the call for salvation. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, Paul emphasizes this word now. He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus has come and grace has been offered to you. The opportunity to be adopted into His family and become a Christian. Now is the time. I remember I kept waiting. I kept waiting as a young person for the right time. And this was always the right time. Every single moment when I had opportunity to answer the invitation, that was the right time. This is it for you. We encourage you to take it. And if you're a Christian who's fallen away and living a way of sin, that's not the right time. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Says that time is past. The right time now is to not sin anymore. And so let us live the rest of our lives dedicated to this. I'm going to do what's right every day, every opportunity I have. I'm going to do what's right because that's what's right now. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you, do not wait any longer. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, do not wait for this message to harden your heart. Answer now. Come forward. Confess your faith in Jesus if you're not a Christian, be baptized into Him. Confess your sins if you are a Christian, we'll pray and you will be forgiven. And right now can be a great moment for you. This is the time. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?